I have entitled this third session of our study of the Thessalonian letters, Reason for Thanksgiving. And our text in this study will be 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. One cannot read, or especially teach, Paul's letters for long without discovering his verbosity, his long-windedness. It's all good stuff, but he can begin a sentence in verse 5 that may not end until verse 14. Now, in the NASB, which is the translation I use, the sentence before us begins in verse 2 and ends in verse 5. While other translations break it up at different places, Young's literal translation does not begin a new sentence until chapter 2. The point being, this makes it difficult to break down his text into bite-sized chunks for study. So it's not uncommon to begin a study in the middle of one of his sentences, as we will this morning. Verse 3 is where the apostle expands on what he said in verse 2, where he expresses his thanksgiving to God for the Thessalonians. Let's include it as we read our passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. In verse 2, he says that they are always making mention of the Thessalonians in their prayers. That is, speaking to God on their behalf. Here he says something similar, but different. That they are constantly bearing in mind these three qualities. The interpretation, the application of this phrase is dependent on how one translates the verse, and commentators are not of one mind. One camp is reflected in the NIV and ESV. Here's how the ESV translates this verse. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, similar to what he said in verse 2 about making mention of them in their prayers, this interpretation makes, quote, before our God and Father, end quote, an adverbial modifier, associating it with remembering. A perfectly logical expansion of verse 2, describing in greater detail the persistent content of their prayers on behalf of the Thessalonians. The other camp follows the word order of the original Greek, leaving the phrase at the end of the verse, which is reflected in the King James versions and the NASB. Here again is the NASB. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. See the difference. The first interpretation has the apostle and his men recollecting to the Father the church's qualities, whereas the second interpretation has them pointing out to the church that these qualities are being performed by them in the sight of the Father. Both certainly can be true, but what is the apostle saying? Is he saying, these qualities of yours we are bringing to the Father's attention, we are making them the content of our prayers? Or is he saying, these qualities of yours are being watched, are being viewed, observed by the Father? There's a legitimate argument to be made for the first interpretation. But I'm inclined to side with the majority and the original word order in the Greek, as seen in the King James versions and the NASB. So Paul is saying that in addition to giving thanks to God for the Thessalonians, he and his fellows are constantly bearing in mind these laudable qualities. Constantly bearing in mind, or in the King James versions, remembering without ceasing, without omission, recollecting or rehearsing. And of course, there is acceptable hyperbole here. Just as when any of us tell someone, "I'm always thinking of you, you're always on my mind," it doesn't mean that 24 hours per day, 7 days per week, our mind is preoccupied with thoughts only of them. That's not what Paul is saying. It means that when their thoughts move to the churches they have planted, when they bring them before the Lord in prayer, they never forget or omit the Thessalonians. In verse 3, Paul speaks of three qualities of this church that he never forgets. And these three qualities will comprise the bulk of our study in this session. First, their work of faith. Second, their labor of love. And third, their steadfastness or enduring constancy of hope. All three qualities speak of determined action springing from, motivated by, the three graces that come to every believer in Christ. The direction is from the latter to the former. Faith produces work. Love produces or energizes labor. Hope produces steadfastness. The NIV, by inserting words that are not in the Greek text, expresses the idea. Here's the NIV. "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm not a big fan of that word "inspired" there, but that's a small point. I think it's kind of limp. So let's begin examining these. First, your work of faith. Faith is the common New Testament word for faith, the Greek pistis, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. And work is ergo. It means to work, to toil, to labor. But it specifically refers to the work performed, the work being performed. In other words, this word typically represents not the arms, what the arms go through digging the ditch, but the ditch, the end result, the product of the work. We can't ignore the circular aspect of the relationship between these graces and their results. That is, from a human perspective, from the perspective of earthly flesh, it's difficult to nail down a starting point. We seem to be chasing our tails if we want to discover the root of this. Jesus spoke of this when he was asked by some of the Jews hearing his teaching in John 6. Why don't you turn to that? They said, "Well, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" They were coming at him from a typically Jewish perspective. "Just tell us what we must do to please God. Lay it out for us. Give us a 1, 2, 3, 4, A, B, C, D. Do these things and God will be pleased with you." And in his answer, Jesus contradicted their supposition. John, look at John 6, beginning with verse 28. Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." What's the beginning point of work that pleases God? Faith in Christ. The writer to the Hebrews wrote that, quote, "Without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Hebrews 11:6. But from where does faith come? Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." So he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, but not of yourselves. It's a gift of God." Grace, by its very definition, is a gift of God. Undeserved grace. Not by merit, but by grace. Faith, too, is from God. That's where our faith comes from. God. A. Skevington Wood writes, "Faith is not a quality, a virtue, or a faculty. It is not something man can produce. It is simply a truthful response that is itself evoked by the Holy Spirit." Barclay adds, "The whole process comes from nothing that we have done or could do." So whether we speak of faith or the work that emerges from it, it is all of grace. It is all of God. So the work the Thessalonians were doing, we'll learn the specifics of their work as we proceed through the letter. The work they were doing was not saving work, as the Jews had hoped for. Just tell us what to do so that we'll be saved. Nor were they proving their devotion by working. That is, making God a little more comfortable with them, pleasing God, impressing God by their work. But it was all just the, as it were, natural outflow of their relationship with God in Christ. Now, labor of love. Work, the word work in work of faith, is amplified in labor of love. The word labor is kapo. It means a cut. Or toil that reduces strength. Pains. Weariness. This is work with, quote, "extraordinary effort expended," end quote. But this labor was expended not in digging ditches, but oddly enough, in love. And it follows that extraordinary effort would be expended in extraordinary love. Agape love. The highest form of love. We often think of this in the church as sacrificial love. Not because the Greek defines it so, but because in the New Testament, agape love, like faith and grace and wisdom, is the form of love God has for man, expressed especially in Christ Jesus. And if it's expressed horizontally, if agape love is expressed horizontally in the body of Christ, its source is not earthly, but heavenly, produced by the work of God's Spirit in man. Look at Romans 5:5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It doesn't get any plainer than that. Robert L. Thomas writes this: this is no mere emotional response prompted by the desirability of or affinity for the person loved, though feeling certainly is not absent from it. It is ultimately traceable to the will of the one who loves. He determines to love, and does so no matter what the condition of the one loved. Such is God's love for man, and so must the Christian's love for others be, if labor for their good is to result. End quote. And finally, we come to steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Woven throughout both key words here, translated steadfastness and hope, is an attitude of joy. And this is perhaps one of the more obvious lines of demarcation between the regenerate and unregenerate. Those not in Christ, those not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, cannot understand this at all. It goes right over their heads. Which is why Paul specifies that their hope is grounded, quote, in our Lord Jesus Christ, end quote. For it could be found nowhere else. Those not in our Lord Jesus Christ do not have joy, do not have pleasure being steadfast, enduring, having patience, constancy. The word itself, the definition for it, hopomene, it includes cheerful endurance or hopeful endurance. Constancy. We hang in there because of our elpis, hope. It means to anticipate, confidence, faith, with pleasure. So hope and pleasure and constancy are wrapped up from all sides in this phrase. Steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly, we arrive at Christ Jesus from both directions in this phrase. First, we have this hope only because of Christ, his sacrificial work on our behalf, and the resulting indwelling Spirit. But at the same time, Christ is the object of this hope. He is the one we hope for. Both, of course, depend on Him. And finally, the phrase, in the presence of our God and Father. I earlier mentioned the two interpretations for this phrase. The first is using it to indicate the direction and earnestness of Paul's prayers, as in the NIV and ESV. And secondly, using it to point out to the Thessalonians that these qualities of theirs are being performed in the sight of the Father, as it is interpreted in the King James versions and the NASB. As I said, I lean toward the latter interpretation, but now we have another decision to make. If that is indeed what Paul is saying, To what precisely does he refer? Well, there are two possibilities, at least. One would be to place this, as a number of commentators do, at Christ's return, that is, the end times, when the church is literally in his presence, when our qualities are brought before him for judging, and we are before him placed face to face. Paul refers to this a little later in this letter. Turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second chapter, verses 19 to 20. For who is our hope, or joy, or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. So there it's explicit. He says the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming. In verse 3, however, it's ambiguous. Certainly possible, but at best, just implied. Other interpreters keep this in the here and now, a position I favor, if for no other reason. Just set aside for the moment the Greek, the arrangement of words, the interpretation, the scholarly interpretation, the grammar, just set all that aside. If for no other reason, this keeping it in the here and now reinforces the centrality of God in our lives. We daily conduct our faith work, our love labor, our hope-enabled endurance, because we are always in the presence of a merciful yet holy Heavenly Father. Matthew Henry writes this: the great motive to sincerity is the apprehension of God's eye as always upon us. And it is a sign of sincerity when in all we do, we endeavor to approve ourselves to God. And that is right, which is so in the sight of God. Then is the work of faith, or labor of love, or patience of hope, sincere, when it is done under the eye of God. End quote. And implicit in what he's saying here is that not just because he's watching, but because we know our Father is watching, we do it for him. And that's where the sincerity comes in. Everything we do, it is sincere if we do it for him, rather than because someone else is watching. Do I work for the Lord to impress others? Or do I work for the Lord because he is my Lord? Because I want to serve him, because I serve him with all of my heart. That is sincere. The Apostle Paul commends the Thessalonians for this, expressing thanksgiving to God for their, quote, work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, end quote. Which then leaves us with the obvious and perhaps uncomfortable question. Could our pastor, your pastor, or spiritual mentor give thanksgiving to God for your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope?